Memorial Weekend thus far, and one of the things I mentioned in Sunday school I want to take the time to mention here as well is that I want to thank all those who are in the service. I want to thank you so much for your service and your sacrifice for the things that you've done, because again, we are enjoying these liberties that we have today because of what they did. And I loved watching the motorcycles rumble into Washington, D.C. this morning with all the flags and all the fanfare, you know, and it was wonderful to see the streets lined with people, you know. And it's good to know that there's still some patriotism in this country, you know, and appreciation, amen, for our military and what they've done. And that being said, you know, you guys be safe on Monday, you know, and enjoy your Memorial Weekend. And I hope and pray that we continue with this fine weather. Boy, what a beautiful day. I walked outside and I thought, Lord, you know, this is really nice. I could get used to this. It's kind of like, is this what heaven's like, you know? And so that being said, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to pick up our thought in verse 13. We're going to read through verse 17. And again, this is after the man who was blind had been healed. It says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees, who asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, he put clay in my eyes, I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such thing? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. Brother Russell, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come again, Lord, and we come seeking your word, Lord. We ask for wisdom and understanding and clarity, Lord, of your word. And Lord, we just ask you to fill us up, Lord. May it take root and grow. We give you the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, when I was studying this out, I came across some things that kind of stood out, and just, you know, it seems like there's nothing new under the sun whenever you start looking at Scripture concerning religion and the way they do things today even. But they bring this man to the Pharisees, right? And people always seem to do this. They choose to prove everything through a religious system rather than using the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that the religious system is wrong more times than it's right. And what they should have done is, again, held this up in the light of God's Word. And what we see today is many Christian denominations, for example, have substituted the Word of God for tradition and philosophies. And many have especially substituted legalism from what the Word of God has to say. And legalism can destroy the clear teachings of God's Word in a heartbeat. Even Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people who were whatever sees they were, you know, about the fact that they make the Word of God of no effect. That's why so many people in different churches today are missing the very most valuable point of who Jesus is and what he has done for their soul. It's because they may have had a religious experience, but they've not had a personal relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. They've not truly had their eyes open. Churches are filled with spiritually blind people. A lot of people don't want to believe that, but it's true. Religion teaches some really funny things, you know, and people get different ideas about it that you wonder, where did they come up with this? Yesterday, my little nephew, he's 18, he said, I got a question for you. He said, why does a priest need to bless the sea? And then he says, is it really holy water when fish go to the bathroom in the sea? And, you know, this kid's mind's working, you know. I said, boy, he's asking some really interesting questions. And I said, you know, and I simply told him, I said, well, first of all, You don't need a priest to bless anything. You know, well, I said the truth is anybody can do it because anybody who is a believer is a priest. We're a royal priesthood, right? And the Bible says we can't change one hair on top of our heads. How can we turn water into holy water, right? Now, I what I should have told him, and I didn't think about this until last night. I'm laying in bed, just like Nathan, you know, thinking, woulda, coulda, shoulda, you know. And I was thinking, what I should have said to him, you know, what is the Bible? The Bible says this. It says, all Scripture is given for proof and reproof and instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What do you think the Bible has to say about that? And you know, I think that if you've studied the Word of God at all, then you know the answer. Of course, he didn't, you know, although he's this pretty sharp kid. It doesn't say anything about it. It's silent, you know. There's nobody blessing the ocean or blessing the sea or anything like that. But I did tell him, you know, that there are certain who will teach in the last days that they're forbidden to marry and eating certain foods. But he said all foods to be received and I believe drink too, as long as it's sanctified through the Word of God and prayer. You see? And so I said, in that sense that, yeah, you can bless food, and you can bless your drink and what have you. But I just don't see a scriptural precedence for all that other stuff. But see, that's what religion brings you. And so religion creates confusion more than anything else. You see what I'm saying? And I think a lot of times religion takes away from what Jesus has done. And it gets people focused upon the religion itself. And that's very dangerous and very destructive. And so a lot of people think that a person's religion determines one's salvation, you know, or what one does. But again, those who know Christ know it's because of what he has done. One thing for sure, religion, legalistic religion, is very quick to remind you of your past. That's what legalism does. It won't let things go. And that's what these Pharisees are doing here with this man. They're looking at his past before he was healed. Like I shared a few weeks ago with this man, the disciples asked, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, neither one. This happened for the glory of God. But religion wants to bring up the past, right? It's hard to live down past mistakes, isn't it? You know? And legalistic religious people, they won't let you let those things go a lot of times. They hold on to them. And it's hard to convince them that Jesus has really made a difference in your life. It's hard to convince them that Jesus has really opened your eyes. You're not the same person. This is what happened with Paul even. Remember, after he got saved, he went to Antioch. And the Christians there went, whoa, this guy persecutes Christians. He does all these other things. And thank God for people who are like Barnabas, who you know, went to his defense and spoke to him about his conversion, you know. And he was able, over time, to convince those brothers that indeed there was a change in him. He wasn't the same person. Maybe you've got a felony charge against you of some kind, something serious, something grievous. But you've accepted Jesus and you know that you feel different. You know that you're not the same person. And it's like they just won't let it go. So how do you overcome the scrutiny of legalistic people within the church? I think, first of all, it starts with you being able to let go of it yourself. It really does. Learn to forget and realize that God's eyes are on you and that you are His new creation. The Bible says all things are new. The old has passed away. And so, don't allow them to keep you reliving your past mistakes. Don't allow the enemy to keep you reliving your past mistakes. Because he's going to try to tell you, you're not good enough. You know what? We're not good enough in and of ourselves. Jesus is what makes us good enough. He is. Quit repeating those mistakes and just go on. Quit handing out keys to your closet. Put away your skeletons and leave them there. God's forgiven you. Forgive yourself and quit doubting God's love for you. And just let the facts of a changed life speak for themselves. Amen? Now, here's the facts about this man. This man, he was blind. And he met a man named Jesus. And he was healed of his blindness. And now he's being scrutinized about his past life. What he does is he acknowledges the change and he embraces it. He didn't entertain their presumptions one second. See, he just let the facts speak for themselves. What an example for us. Look at verse 18 through 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents to him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And the parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, nor who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." You know, if we're all honest, you know, as parents, we know, all of us, that our kids were born spiritually blind, don't we? After all, you know, how many of us have had to say, "Okay, sweetheart, you're 3 months old now, and I want to teach you to cry your head off so that you can get your way." Never had to do that, did we? And when they turn two, we start working head on lion, you know, get them moving on to lion. Or when they reach 3 years old, "Okay, now we're going to teach you about stealing." Never had to do that because it's born in us. And guess what? It does stay there even after you are a believer. It's still there. But you have to take, you got to kill that old man. Crucify him daily. And allow the new man to live and move and work in your life. The Bible says, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. That, in other words, there's a responsibility God has given us. He's given us spiritual sight. Let's walk in that light. That's why the Bible says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin. Now, most of you who are my age, you guys remember the Marxist communists, when their demise came about in the 80s. And, you know, if you're like me, you know that there's a fundamental flaw in communism's ideology and why it failed. The flaw of Marxism is completely an erroneous presumption, because it presumes that man is basically good. Karl Marx said, "From each according to his ability, and according to his need." But in reality, however, because we are born blind, spiritually blind, the question is not what is your need, but it's our question is what's in it for me, right? Always. And so that's why Marxism was doomed from its very start. This man's parents knew who their son was, and they, again, didn't even want to acknowledge their own spiritual blindness, but they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue because they knew what that meant. It didn't mean that you were just put out of the synagogue. It meant you lost your ability to be able to pray to God. It meant you lost your ability to be blessed by God. It meant that your family would be treated as like you were a dead person. And your business would be absolutely off limits to all Jews. I mean, it was a pretty serious thing. Unfortunately, family members can get wrapped up in the hypocrisy of religion as well. And that's very sad. I saw a testimony of a woman who came out of Mormonism, and it was his name was Jeffries, who was arrested eventually, you know, who led so many people astray. And they had a son that was a bright boy, and he was questioning their religion and what have you. And, of course, this Jeffries, who claimed to be a prophet, told the parents to make the boy leave. And literally they drove him out in the middle of nowhere with a backpack and dropped him off. And it says the mother's heart, where she was just crushed, you know. My thinking is this. This young man was beginning to get some spiritual sight. And he started shining a little bit of that light upon the darkness. And the darkness didn't like it. You know why people don't come to the Lord? You know, a lot of people give a lot of different excuses, but the Bible says they don't come to the light so at least their deeds be reproved. They prefer darkness rather than light. They prefer groping around, stumbling around, and hoping that they're good enough rather than coming to the light so that they can see clearly and know what God's plan is. One of Satan's M.O.s is to remind you of your past failures. So it's no wonder that his ministers, who masquerade as ministers of righteousness, do the same thing. The Bible says that we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Verse 24 through 25 says, "And so they called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Again, letting the facts speak for themselves. He started off as a babe, as a newborn babe here. And he's growing a little bit more each and every time he's confronted by these religious folks, isn't he? And you know, the enemy, he'll question you about your salvation. He'll question you about those who led you to the Lord. He'll do everything he can to try to get you to slip back into blindness. Are you the man born blind, reminding him of his past? How is it that you were blind and now you're healed? Well, but we know that this man is a sinner. He can't be the one who healed you. Who is this man? Can't be the Son of God. Again, this man's faith and his understanding is starting to grow a little by little. And in verse 11, this man, he called Jesus a man, and then he goes on and he learns more about him, and he realizes he's more than a man. He's a prophet. And pretty soon he's going to be shown clearly from the Lord himself that he is the Son of God. But one thing is for sure about this man, he's more than willing to leave his blind past and to go on, move on in the things of God. He was tired of living in darkness, and he was tired of being limited in what he could do in this life. He was tired of being labeled as a blind beggar. A lot of people today, in the spiritual sense, are the same way. And believe me, there's just as many wet blankets out there today to try to put your faith out, that light of life out in you, as there was back there with him. Jesus had brought some life into his life, and he knew it. And if your life has changed and you've embraced the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that he's brought in your life, again, the facts will speak for themselves. You won't want to go where you were going when you were spiritually blind. You won't want to hang around the same people who were spiritually blind. You won't want anything to do with the darkness. It makes you uncomfortable. Whereas you were comfortable in the darkness, now you're uncomfortable. Again, your overall behavior will speak to the fact that there has been change in your life. Again, this man didn't have all the answers, and he couldn't explain all that happened. And so oftentimes we think that people, when they first come to the Lord in faith, we think that they should know everything. They ought to know all the Christian lingo and all the phrases and things like that. When they don't, they just simply know that something happened within them. One thing they can do is just present the fact that they're new. They can see now. They can see who Jesus is. When you truly get saved, there will be a change. And hopefully when people see that change, they'll talk more about the change than they'll talk about your past. Why should they? Because folks, let's be honest. Change is a lot more exciting than the past, isn't it? You know? And the fact that change that Christ produces in us produces a hope. And that's what people are looking for. They really are looking for a hope. If they're not looking for it, everybody sure needs it, right? Amen. Verse 26 through 27 says, "And they said to him, 'What did he do to you? Did he open? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered, 'I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" Again, this is like the third or fourth time they've asked this question to him. How did he open your eyes? I mean, he's starting to get a little frustrated with them because they're refusing to hear the truth. Again, the old saying, there's none so blind as he who will not see. But you have to admire this man's boldness in asking these irate Pharisees if they wanted to be his disciples. And again, I'm sure he said it in a mocking way. And I'm sure, sarcastic, that's the word I'm looking for. And he expected a negative answer. But the truth is, they just simply refused to see the evidence. They were blinded by their tradition and by their legalism. Verse 28 through 29, "Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, for this fellow we do not know where he is from.'" So again, they're unable to refute the evidence. Once again, they bring Moses and the law into the picture. Man still does that today in religion. But again, one of the most very important verses of Scripture we must remember as true believers, Romans 10 and 4, that says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." That should settle it. That should settle it. Verse 30 through 33, "The man answered and said to them, 'Why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? Yet he has opened my eyes. And now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, has it been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" Now, I have a notion that this man might have been ignorant of what the Scriptures have to say, but these Pharisees certainly shouldn't have been ignorant of what the Scriptures say. They studied it constantly. They should have seen. Just in Isaiah alone, it talks about how the Messiah, when he comes, he would open blind eyes. Isaiah 29, 18 through 19 says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Then in Isaiah 35, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, 'Be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped.'" Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison's house." I suggest to you that the prison that's talking about here is not a literal prison, but it is a prison of people's own making. It's what sin, the bondage of sin, holds you in. So here's this man, new in the faith. And he says, "The one who opened my eyes is of God." He's starting to get a greater and a deeper understanding as he goes along. "How else do you explain this?" he says. "How can you explain what happened to me? It's never happened in history. You guys are professing authorities. Come on, answer me the question here." You know, he's really setting these guys up. And they don't like it. They don't like it at all. I read a story one time of a teacher who was pretty wise, just like this man was. And she had some seniors that were late to her class one day saying, "You know, we're sorry we're late, but we had a flat tire on the way to school." I didn't use that one. I mean, I used a lot of others, but Oh, she said, okay, you sit here in this corner, Bill, and you sit in that corner, Steve, and Tim, you sit in that seat in the third corner, and Joe, you're in the fourth. Now take out a piece of paper and tell me which tire was flat. She got to the truth. This man is grilling these Pharisees the same way, and yet they don't even realize it. Well, I guess they do realize it, but they're not willing to acknowledge that he's got one up on him here. Again, he's deflating their puffed up egos. And in verse 34 it says, "And they answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?' And they cast him out." Does anybody else here notice that no one seems to be happy this man received his sight? Isn't that what religion does? And it's interesting how these Pharisees, they resort to name-calling whenever they're backed into a corner. That's usually what people do. But when you share the faith with people and they start calling you names and they get angry and what have you, first of all, the Lord says, jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. But I think there's reason to rejoice beyond that, because it means that if you've made them angry, they're feeling conviction. You've touched them. So don't despise that. Verse 35 through 36, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And so again, here's this man who's gone from saying Jesus is a man to he's a prophet. So now he's asking the pivotal question that every one of us has to ask and get an answer for. Who is he? Who is he? And Jesus was faithful to answer him. And I want you to see this. If you are honest when you come before God and ask him to show you who he is, he will reveal himself to you. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said to him, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This blind man went from calling Jesus a man to a prophet to the Son of God, God in the flesh himself. And he worshiped him. Now, notice that Jesus didn't rebuke him. Once again, this affirms his deity, because he accepted worship. In verse 39 through 41 it says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains." Basically saying, if you guys truly didn't understand, you wouldn't be held responsible. But you guys, you clearly know and understand the Word of God. Therefore, you're responsible, and you are willingly choosing not to believe. And it's because they prefer darkness and their pride, and they reject the light of the world, you see. You know, it's amazing that they can do with a laser nowadays. Terry, you had surgery with your eyes with a laser, didn't you? Oh, yeah, yeah. And it's amazing. I mean, it's a laser is like an intense shaft of light that when it's carefully used exactly upon the eyeball, it can cure nearsightedness. In some cases, it can even cure blindness, you know. People can, by the greatest and most intense light ever made that came from heaven, receive their spiritual sight. Amen. He cuts away the filthiness of the flesh. Amen? Amen. He sent his Son into this world to do spiritual surgery on our spiritual blindness. Unfortunately, many people today fear the process or the procedure or the cost. But like I said, Jesus is the one who's absorbed all the pain. He's the one that paid it all. And he said, you can come and receive your sight freely. If you've heard the gospel message and you refuse to come, you refuse willfully. And you are willfully blind. But if you confess your blindness and come to Him and allow Jesus to put that mud in your eye and you feel the dirt of sin and He tells you to go and wash in the pool, wash in the water of His Word, see what God will do. He'll give you a spiritual sight that you never had before. And He will reveal the reality of who He is, the Son of the living God. He wants to give spiritual sight to all. And He's made a way for all to receive it. Adrian Rogers said it best. He said, a man will go to hell unsaved, but he will never go unloved. Think about that for a moment. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you will trust Christ as your personal Savior, He will save you. If you can show me any time, any place, and anywhere that someone came to Jesus Christ in sincere repentance and faith, and Jesus did not save that person, I'll close this book and never preach from it again. God put a cross between you and hell, and if you want to go to hell, you have to crawl over the cross of Jesus. That's so true. He paid it all. He has given us our spiritual sight. Israel is the example for us all. They walked in spiritual darkness. And we are warned about the symptoms of spiritual blindness within Israel, who was the church at that time. And we have to guard ourselves against spiritual blindness even now. The Bible says, take heed that that light that be in you be not darkness. In 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 12, it says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Oh, there's a lot of people complain to God. And the Bible says very clearly, I heard, listen, David Jeremiah this morning, he says there's a lot of people that complain against God and they say, God, why'd you do this? Why? The Bible says, who are we to say to the clay potter, why make me this way or that way, right? He has the right to make us wherever we want. And you know what? Whatever He does is right, whether you want to believe that or not. I don't know why we have the tendency to think that we got a better idea, because we don't. Now, these all things all happened to them as examples that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You can lose your spiritual sight. There are those who profess Christianity who are walking in darkness right now. In Israel, they confessed that they believed God and that they had a spiritual sight. And listen to the warning that Jeremiah gave them before they went into captivity. In chapter 13, verse 16, it says, give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it a dense darkness. We all need to take care. John 8 and 12 says again, and Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you're truly following Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 through 16, it gives us a warning. As believers, we all need to pay attention to this. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Here's the admonition that we need to pay attention to. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And listen, it says, and finding out What is acceptable to the Lord? This is, again, why we study the Word of God. Study to show ourselves approved. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Stay away from those who are blind. But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, or he'll give you sight. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, that word circumspectly means you're looking 360 degrees around you. You're aware of what's going on around you. Okay? And it tells us that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. It just simply means that we need to watch out. Because there's all kinds of forces and things that are coming against us, trying to rob us of our spiritual sight. Proverbs 2, with this we'll close, gives us the keys to spiritual sight. If we walk in the light of His presence, He will preserve us. Some believers are not wanting to depart from the darkness. They'd rather look for loopholes and to continue in the things of darkness and still try to make it to heaven. But as Ephesians 5 says, we were once darkness, or you could say we were once blind. Now we are light. Walk as children of the light. And again, as children with sight. Listen to Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 22. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Again, in other words, the Lord will reveal more of Himself to you. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, and He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to those who walk uprightly. And he keeps the path of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. And then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equality. Yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. And from the man that speaketh forward things, in other words, those who are blind, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman and from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the path of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Again, those who are blind don't know where they are going. And the Lord wants us, each and every one who are believers, to clearly see so that we will have no case or cause for stumbling. Amen? So don't allow any man, don't allow the enemy, don't allow yourself to be robbed of your spiritual sight, that light. And if darkness starts to creep in, turn up the lamp. Amen. Expel the darkness. Amen. We can do it. We can do it with the Lord's help. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. But again, it is up to you to put it into practice. You see, this is, I believe, is what the Lord is talking about when He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are saved by faith, not works, but we have to work at being still staying saved. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because the temptations of this world are to walk away from God. Abide faithful. The Bible says we're going to reap in due time if we do not faint. And it says, don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He doesn't want us to be like those who fall back into perdition. But remain faithful with your eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And He will give you light. He will give you the ability to see. He's faithful. Amen. Let's bow our heads.